We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now, the apostasy is that turning from the faith that will come in the last days. The Bible tells us very clearly, in the last days men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And we see the apostasy that is prophesied in the first 16 verses of this book. And by the way, the first 16 verses of this book are very depressing, aren't they? Because over and over again, he has been warning about the apostasy that is to come, the falling away of the faith, and we can see it happening in America. And we can see right now that America is reaping the bitter fruit of liberalism and the social gospel, and all over we have churches that are little more than country clubs with a steeple on top, and the church rolls are padded with moral whirlings who've never been born again, and there's no repentance, and there's no faith, and there's no evangelism, and there's no victory, and there's no salvation. And so the book of Jude has been written as an alarm and a call to action for soldiers of the cross to be defenders of the faith. And if we just read the first 16 verses and that's all, I tell you, we'd just kind of go around a little bent over and we'd say, oh my, it's terrible, it's horrible. But I want you to notice that verse 17 begins with that little conjunction, but, in contradistinction. No longer is he now talking about the apostates. Now he's talking to the saints, but beloved. And he now tells us how to survive and how to live in these last days. Somebody ask a little boy, son, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, alive. Well, I want to tell you how to arrive alive. But not just to be alive, but to thrive in the last days. Not just to get there, but to get there victoriously in days of apostasy. Now, Jude likes things in threes. You're going to find that out. And here he gives us three things to do as to how to survive the apostasy. And first of all, he tells us there's something to remember. Here is an exhortation to remember. Look in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, what is Jude saying? Jude is saying, hey, folks, don't get blown away by this. Don't get depressed by this. Don't go off wringing your hands about this. It hasn't taken us by surprise. It hasn't taken God by surprise. Remember the words of the apostles. They told you it was going to happen. The apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul told them, in the latter times, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Jesus warned that they were coming false apostles. He said if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. What I'm trying to tell you, dear friend, is that sometimes when you see the apostasy, you may just want to throw up your hands and say, well, maybe the Bible is not the Word of God after all. Friend, the apostasy proves the Bible is the Word of God. You need to understand that. I mean, it's exactly, precisely as God said it would be. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands. And you don't need to get stampeded. You don't need to get all bent out of joint like something has suddenly gone wrong. Everything is going awry. Everything is on schedule. The Word of God stands. Now, that's what he's saying to these people now, beloved. Remember the words of the apostles. It is exactly as they told you it would be. And it's so important that we remember this, that there are going to be these apostates in the last days. Don't get all bent out of joint because of these people. Now, they can deceive you, and we're going to talk about them a little bit more as to what they're like. And we need to be warned, but we don't need to be frightened. All right, that's the first thing I want to say. Not only is there an exhortation to remember, but there is an enemy to recognize. Now, if you don't know how to recognize apostates by this time, Jude is going to tell you one more time. He has painted their portrait. He has given us snapshots of them. He has given us descriptions of them. He has told us what they're like over and over again, but he tells us one more time what they are like. Look in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, he tells us what an apostate is like, and the three things that they're like, and we need to know them so we can recognize them. Here they are. First of all, they are divisive. Divisive. He says they separate themselves. That literally means they cause division. They torture the body of Christ. Now, Jesus' prayer is that we might be one. But one how? One in the faith, for there's one Lord, one faith, and we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And there can be no unity unless it is unity in the truth. Now, the apostate says we all ought to put arms around everybody and say, well, we're all just in one great big happy family. But they cause division, because those who know the truth and believe the truth cannot walk arm in arm, hand in hand with apostasy. And when you rise up against apostasy, they, the apostates, will call you a troublemaker. It's weird. It's ironic. And when there is a move against that apostasy, the apostate will say, oh, look at these troublemakers. Look at these who are causing division. But friend, it is not Bible believers that cause division. It is apostates that cause division. I heard two little boys who were fighting in the bedroom, and the mother came in there, and she was all upset. And she said, what is the meaning of this fighting? And one little boy named Jimmy said to his mama, said, well, mama, it all started when he hit me back. That's the way the apostates are. You know, they say, well, now you ought not to rise up against our apostasy. You ought to be more loving. But the Bible says, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We are to stand against apostasy. But one of the marks of the apostate is that he is divisive. Another mark of the apostate is that he is depraved. He is depraved. Look again in this verse. He says, not only are they those who separate themselves, but they are sensual. And this word sensual is the word that is translated in other places, natural. That is, rather than being motivated by the Spirit of God, rather than being in tune with God, they're sensual. They live by their senses. They do not live by supernatural revelation. They are not in contact with God. What they do is the work of the flesh. They are sensual. For example, look, if you will, in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Of course, how can they know them? Because they're spiritually discerned. But what they know naturally, and that word is the same word, sensually, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now, that's a very key verse. They're not in contact with God. They call themselves theologians, but as I told you, they don't know the theos, God. They don't believe the logos, word, so they have no right to call themselves theologians. They're like grape nuts, neither grapes nor nuts. But they're sensual. I mean, they're depraved. They're like, he says in verse 10, like brute beasts, like an animal. An animal lives for three things. Number one, self-preservation. Number two, self-gratification. And number three, self-propagation. That's what an animal lives for. And so, you see, when a person is an apostate, listen to me now. He says in verse 10, they're like brute beasts. And then he says, in these things they do what? They corrupt themselves. I've learned something from this study of apostasy in the book of Jude, that apostasy and depravity are Siamese twins. Apostasy and immorality are linked. And an apostate will get into sexual or other kind of immorality much more quickly than an average unbeliever. Your next door neighbor may be an unbeliever. He may not be saved, but he may live outwardly a moral life. A person in a false cult may live a moral life. But a person who is an apostate has done something to his conscience. He has committed moral suicide. He has kicked his conscience to death. And because of that, he is more like a brute beast. He's like an animal. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me give you some verses here. For example, look, if you will, in verse 4. The Bible says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Do you know what lasciviousness means? It means unbridled lust. No restraint. Now look, if you will, in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now here he links the apostasy with the Sodomites and the horrible acts of immorality in Sodom. Look, if you will, in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Look, if you will, in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Look, if you will, in verse 18. In the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? Do you see it? Do you see how Jude takes these people and he shows how they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, into immorality? You will find that not only are they divisive, they are depraved. And I can think of preacher after preacher that I've known who has become an apostate, who sooner or later shows up in sexual immorality. I was talking to one of my best preacher friends, a pastor of one of America's largest and most vital churches. And I'm not going to give names so that as to protect the guilty. But he said, when he was at a former church, a young lady in that church said, "Pastor, I'm going off to thus and such a seminary." That was one of the more liberal seminaries, and he warned this young lady. He said, "Perhaps you ought not to go there." "But no," she said, "they have certain courses that I need." And so he warned her, but she, of her own free will, went to that seminary. This pastor told me yesterday on the phone that she has come back now to that home church. And she said, "My pastor lied to me," talking about him. "He told me the Bible was infallible and inerrant, and there were no errors in the Bible." She said, "I've learned different at seminary." What I am saying is, friend, it happens too many times to be a coincidence. You're going to find that apostasy and immorality are inseparably linked, and here he describes them, and you see it, dear friend. It is a shame, a crying shame, but it happens. First of all, they are divisive. Secondly, they are depraved. Thirdly, they are dead. Look again, if you will, in this verse, verse 19. Having not the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. And the Bible tells us clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You're not saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. These people are like animals. Animals don't have the Spirit of God in them. They have not the Spirit. They are dead. Now, an apostate is not just somebody who has doubts about the Bible. Sometimes people say, "Can you be saved and have doubts?" Yes. Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. It's better not to have it, but at least you know you're alive. Doubt is just faith acting up. We're not just talking about people who have doubts and so forth. An apostate is somebody who never has been saved. Somebody like Judas. Judas was an apostate. Judas was never saved. Some people think that Judas lost his salvation. Every now and then when I talk about eternal security, somebody will say, "Oh, I don't believe in eternal security. What about Judas? He was saved and then lost again." Judas was never saved. He was never saved. You say, "Are you certain?" Absolutely. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And then the Bible says Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Talking about Judas. Judas didn't take Jesus by surprise. Judas was an apostate. And you're going to find out that Judas was also immoral. The Bible says that he was a thief. A thief. Nobody else knew it. I mean, as a matter of fact, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," the disciples began to say, "Is it I? Is it I?" They didn't say, "Oh, I bet it's that rapscallion Judas." No, outwardly Judas was fine, but inwardly Judas was rotten, and he was an apostate. He was dead. Jesus said of Judas, it had been better for that man that he had never been born. The wrath of God was upon him. And this is what an apostate is like. Listen, there's an exhortation to remember. Don't get all bent out of shape. Paul told us, the apostles told us ahead of time there was going to be the apostasy. There is an enemy to recognize. They are divisive, they are depraved, they are dead in trespasses and sin. And to argue with them about spiritual things is like speaking against a hurricane. Now, the third and final thing I want you to see. Not only is there an exhortation to remember, not only is there an enemy to recognize, but there is an environment to retain. Now let me show you something here. Here's the key to all of this. Begin reading in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the main phrase there, the main clause is, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the environment you are to retain, the love of God. You're to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, it doesn't say, keep loving God. Now, you're to do that, but that's not what it says. It doesn't talk about your love for God. It talks about God's love for you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in God's love for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to keep God loving you. You don't have to keep God loving you. You can't stop God from loving you. There's absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to make him love you any less. Folks, he just loves you. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, no greater love than that. I mean that he sent his son. I mean, what greater love could you ask? While we were sinners, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. So this doesn't say cause God to love you. Or it doesn't say to love God more. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. That is the environment that you're to retain. You see, you can get yourself out of that environment. It doesn't mean that God is not loving. Let me ask you a question about the prodigal son. When he left the father's house and went to the far country and was down there in the hog pen, did the father still love him? Nod your head or you'll ruin the illustration. Yeah. The father still loved him. But you see, he got out of the environment of the love of God. He did not enjoy the protection of the Father's house and the provision of the Father's house and the peace of the Father's house. The Father was still loving him. But he did not keep himself in the love of his Father. Now, you see, there's an environment that we are to retain. Now, in these last days, if you're going to survive the apostasy, the safe place is in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God is like the sunshine. I turned on the weather. It said the sun is going to shine for 4 or 5 hours today. They were wrong. It's going to shine all day long. Shine all day long. You see, it shines all day, every day. The sun is always shining. Have you ever gotten in an airplane on one of these soupy days? I mean, it's just foggy and misty, and you get up there and you bump up through the clouds and, you know, rehearse your prayers a little bit, and then all of a sudden, bang, you just burst out into the blue. It is dazzling. Down beneath are those old gray clouds, and up there the sun is so brilliant and so bright, and every time I do it, it's a parable to me. The sun is always shining, always shining. It's always there. Now, what we're to do as the children of God, we're just to live in the sunshine, folks. We are to bask in the love of God. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're not trying to keep God loving us any more than we're to try to keep the sun shining. We just are to stay in that environment. We are to stay in the love of God. And he tells us how to do it. Three words here that end with the ing. They're ing words. I want you to look at them. First of all, in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building. That's the first one. Again, praying. That's the second one in verse 20. And then verse 21, looking. Do you see that? Now, all of those are words that append to the main clause. The main clause is keep yourself in the love of God. That's the way to keep yourself in the love of God. That's the way to live in the sunshine. That's the way to bask in the sunlight of God's love, and that is the way to arrive alive and to be victorious in days of apostasy. Now, the first is building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Now, that does not talk about trusting God more. It will issue in trusting God more. But when it talks about your most holy faith, he's not talking about your trust in God. He's talking about the Word of God, this book. You remember we are told to earnestly contend for the faith? Now, dear friend, it is the faith that is your most holy faith that you are to build upon. Now, pay attention. You are to build on the Bible. That is the foundation of your faith. You are to build yourself up on your most holy faith. If you want to be strong, if you want to survive the apostasy, if you don't want to get bent and warped and somehow derailed in these last days and discouraged, you had better get in the Word of God. Now, Jude tells us that we're to battle for the Bible. That's true. We're to earnestly contend for the Bible. But what good is it to battle for the Bible if we don't build on the Bible? I mean, what good is it to say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm against all of this apostasy and all of that, and then you at the same time do not know, read, love, appropriate, assimilate, and act upon this book? What good is it? They remind me of these folks who are complaining about the fact that kids can't pray in school, and they don't pray at home. Amen? I mean, you say, oh, it's terrible what all these people are doing about the Bible and how they're massacring the Bible. Well, you are to build yourself up on your most holy faith. This is your foundation, and you are to build upon it. You are to edify yourself on the Word of God. R.A. Torrey said this, you may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. Then he said, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study, and therefore 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants both in their Christian life and in their service. Now, it's not enough to come to church, folks. Thank God that you're here. But you cannot get built up just simply by coming to church. I'm a member of a health spa. Can't you tell it? You know what I like to do? I like to go sit in a whirlpool. Now, folks, look, you know how you get built up? Not by coming to the spa and sitting in the whirlpool. The problem with some of you folks is you just want to come here on Sunday and sit and soak and sour. You're going to have to get hold of God's Word and put it into practice. You're going to have to build yourself up. It doesn't say let God build you. You, there's a responsibility. Get in this book. Know what it says. Let this book get into you. It's the Word of God. It'll help you to stand. Help you to stand. Now, scriptural building. Secondly, spiritual praying. Notice the second thing here. If you're to survive, listen, he says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just praying, but spiritual praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, the kind of prayer that gets to heaven is spiritual prayer. Now, the Bible says, again, in other places in the Bible, that we are to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, first of all, it means that it's the Holy Spirit of God is the one who encourages our prayers. Do you have difficulty sometime wanting to pray? Do you know why you have difficulty wanting to pray? Because the flesh doesn't want to pray. Isn't that right? See, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that right? That's the reason why Peter, James, and John were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you can tell, dear friend, when you're out of the Spirit is you have no desire to pray. When you're walking in the Spirit, you have a desire to pray. The Bible says, and because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. When the Holy Spirit of God is in your heart, He's just crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, number one, is the encouragement to pray. Number two, the Holy Spirit, my dear friend, is the enlightenment to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 26, for ye know not what ye should pray for as ye ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. He is the enlightenment. He tells us how to pray. He gives us wisdom to pray so we don't just come to God with some little gimme list, but we pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God guides that prayer. He's the encouragement to pray. He is the enlightenment to pray. He is the energy to pray. You see, prayer is work. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God will quicken your mortal body. And so it is the Holy Spirit that energizes our prayers. Dear friend, the Holy Spirit is not only the energy of our prayers, He's the expression of our prayers. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 26, that He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times when we cannot express what's on our heart, just the tears, the groanings, but the dear Spirit of God when we're praying in the Spirit. Friend, He is the endurance of our prayers. When you get down to pray, all hell is going to turn loose on you. Paul tells us about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, and then he says, but we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. How do we endure? Praying always. How? Endurance in the Spirit to pray and to keep on praying. In days of apostasy, if there is not some scriptural building and some spiritual praying, you're going down. You're going down. You are going down. I mean, listen, it's like a fungus in the air. This world is closing in, and you'd better learn in these last days, dear friend, to remember that God said it was coming, to recognize what they are, and then remain in the love of God, number one, scriptural building, number two, spiritual praying, number three, steadfast looking. Notice again in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What he's talking about there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's called the mercy of our God. You're to be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is to be in you that blessed hope. Now, he mentions it here because the apostasy, my dear friend, is one of the signs that Jesus is at the door. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the Bible tells us, that in the last days men shall depart from the faith. And the apostates tell us that Jesus is coming. So when it gets rough, when it gets tough, when it gets hard, just remember the Savior's at the door. He may come at any day, at any moment. He may burst through the blue. And that's what's to keep you. You keep your eyes upon the fact that Jesus is coming. And soon, and perhaps very soon, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I was reading about a tightrope walker. His name was Blondin. And he used to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. One thing that many people did not know, according to the record that I read, was that Blondin had a star, a silver star, that was at the other end of the rope. And when he started walking, he put his eyes upon that star and never took them off. And that's the way he stayed on the rope. Friend, we need to put our eyes upon Jesus, the bright and morning star. And remember that soon he shall arise with healing in his wings. He's coming soon. We're to be looking for that. And there is to be that steadfast look, that steadfast look. Put your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. No turning back. Years ago, at Fort Dix, 80 men who had gone out to fight a forest fire were trapped in the flames. It looked like there was no way out. A small plane flew over. And the pilot of that plane, in danger of his own life, flying through the smoke and the flames, dropped notes to those 80 men. He weighted those notes with different things he had in the cockpit and dropped notes down to those men. And he said to those men, you're surrounded by the flames and you'll perish. There's only one way out. It's a narrow corridor. Three times he flew over to give them direction and instruction. Those men picked up those notes, read them, believed them, obeyed them, and were delivered. There was only one way out. And they were saved because they received a message from a higher and a wiser source. Now, friend, that's what God's word is. God is telling us how to survive in these last days. God is telling us how to survive the apostasy, how to arrive alive and to arrive victorious.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.